Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Mark Daguerre continues our series of messages on the Gospel according to Mark, today looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 50. And now, here's Mark.
I'm going to give $1 million to the first person that can tell me what we're speaking about today. No one. Come on, it's $1 million. Look at that. Joe wins $1 million. I got to tell you, though, it's only good in Quebec. Okay? So, it's not worth anything here. There you go, Joe. I know, I'm very generous, yeah. You might be able to buy a top of the bar with it. So as Joe said, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 27. Before we start there, let's pray. Father, as we submit and trust you, Lord, we ask that you would teach us through your word. And Lord, allow us to see ourselves also in the truth of your light. Lord, we humbly ask that you would open our eyes, as we've been singing about here. Open our eyes, open our ears, and open our heart to be more like Jesus and less like the world. Amen. So we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel, again, chapter 14 and verse 27. You're probably very familiar with the text that we're about to read. It's when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks the guys to stay awake and watch. And you know, when I was younger, I would read through this account, and it would really bother me. This simple thing that they were supposed to do, and these guys couldn't even do it. Something so simple. Stay awake and watch. That's what Jesus asked them to do. And many preachers were of the same mindset. And they would just demolish these guys for their inability to do something so simple. But you know what? In all honesty, as I've gotten older, I can totally understand what these guys were going through. You know, I would have done the same thing as these disciples, not as the preachers that were going against them. So as I'm reading through this portion of Scripture, I could empathize with what's going on. Because in my life now, I'm thinking I'm going to bed by 10 o'clock. I'm not staying up all night. You can't keep me up all hours of the night. In fact, it's impossible for me to do an all-nighter. When I was in my teens, I could do an all-nighter. It's no big deal. I'll keep going the next day. 10 o'clock, I'm becoming a zombie. So I'm kind of like the Cinderella concept, right? After midnight, my brain turns into a pumpkin. So I can't do anything then, okay? So I lose my ability to think, and I become very incoherent in my speech. So yet I have enough sense to know that how much energy I need to make it from wherever I'm at to my bedroom. So as I'm walking, I know how many steps it takes, and I'm already calculating my rate of descent, so that by the time I get to bed, I just slide in there, using as least amount of energy as possible. Sometimes I'll be having a mid-afternoon nap. You know, that happens on a Saturday. And Sarah will come in and, what are you doing? Oh, you wake up. Nothing. I wasn't napping. Right? You don't know what to say. You don't make sense to what you're saying. So I can really empathize with these guys. But with that being said, there's more to the story. It's not just about a bunch of guys taking naps. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus is quoting Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, which is not in the first five books of the Bible. Now, the reason I say that is because some of the professing followers of God at this time, and even to this day, believe that only the first five books are the inspired word of God. And yet Jesus, our shepherd, is quoting a present-day prophecy from the book of Zechariah. He didn't ask the religious observers there of his day whether they believed that this was the inspired word of God or not. He just acknowledged that that's what it was. He didn't debate with them. There was no point because these people were of a different spirit. You know, it's good to do a self-examination sometimes, or often. We need to make sure that we don't fall into a trap of non-belief. We need to ask ourselves things like, do I believe what the Bible says? Do I argue against it? Do I argue for it? Do I try to diminish what the text says? Do I disagree with the end result or of what the stated consequences are? Do I disagree with that? You know, because there's a direct correlation between our faith in Jesus Christ and how we view the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus, I have strong faith in Jesus. You open up the Word of God, but they don't believe what the Word of God says. And the disciples were about to learn a very valuable lesson. Verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. If I were to die with you, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. These guys were sincere in what they were saying. They weren't just giving lip service. They were very sincere. And you'll notice it wasn't just Peter. It said all of them said likewise. We always attack Peter on this one. They all said the same thing. In their minds, no one was going to take Jesus away without a fight. And that's why they took swords with them. When you read the other accounts, you find out they took some swords with them. Verse 31 says that they all said the same thing. Remember that. And Jesus had mentioned this before, that these steps were going to take place. So it wasn't as much as what they had seen or heard at this point. They had seen and heard these things from the beginning. Jesus was acknowledging to them that this is the night that it's going to happen. But yet they were still at a point in their walk, in their faith walk, if you will, that they didn't realize that when Jesus speaks, there's no erroneous statements that come out of him. So there's no errors, there's no contradictions, there's no exaggerations, and not one single word was useless. Every single word has value. Just ask a lawyer when they write a document. They charge you for every single word. Every word has value. Even the. There's a reason he puts that one there and not somewhere else. So every word has value. Every word that proceeds out of his mouth is truth. The problem they were having is that they were being led in the flesh. They let their emotions control their thoughts, and that directed their steps. And it's quite easy for that to happen because we're emotional people. I'm not saying overly emotional. I'm just saying emotions is just part of us. It's part of our human nature. You look at it this way. These guys had just finished having the Passover meal with Jesus. And Jesus, during this meal, he's attaching the prophecies of this meal to himself. Mind-blowing. And then they had this time of worship and praise. And they're singing songs and they're praising. So they're just buzzing with all this positive energy. And when you're buzzing with positive energy, it's very easy to fall into the trap to think that the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's very simple to confuse that emotion with that work. So even though they hear what Jesus is saying, they aren't really listening and realizing that when he says something, it's going to happen. There's no debating it. Peter was corrected a long time ago before this. He said, get behind me, Satan. So whatever he says, it's set in stone. It's like the finger wrote it in stone. There's no change in it. Verse 32. Then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be deeply troubled, and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So I don't think it's happenstance that this event is taking place in this area. You know, John's Gospel, when you go through it, describes this place as the Garden of Gethsemane. Because it was in the garden that God created the first Adam. You know, it was in the garden that Adam was given a wife. It was in the garden where his wife and him would be lost to sin. It was in that garden that Adam had rebelled against God and done these things, and where he hid himself from God, trying to avoid him. And it was in that garden that Adam was given the told of the consequences of sin, which led to death. But in this garden here, we have the second Adam. The second Adam wasn't hiding. He was actually spending time in fellowship with God the Father. He was having an intimate conversation with him, and he was submitted to the Father's will, unlike Adam. He conquers sin and death, and he was given the church as a redeemed bride in a garden. And you know, you can keep going on and finding all these parallels within the gardens. But the point is that Jesus did what we couldn't do. One of the Gospels says that Jesus was in such agony that he sweat drops of blood. And I think some misunderstand this event that they think that it's because he was looking and knowing that he was going to be tortured and crucified, and that's why he was in this distress. But that's not the case. You see, Jesus is God. We all agree. If you're not too sure about that, go to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. That should clear everything up for you. Jesus is God. And in so being, he lived a perfect life in perfect communion with the Father. And yet, he took upon himself the form of a man, which he did this through creating that person, if you will, and it came through the virgin birth. So, therefore, it wasn't tainted with original sin. So, Jesus didn't have original sin. He didn't have any sin, whether it was in thought, in word, or in deed. Again, he was in perfect communion with the Father. And up to this point, he had never been separated from the Father. But one of the consequences of sin is that there is complete separation from God. And Jesus was having to deal with the fact that for the first time, he would be separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Think of all the wickedness that goes on in our city now. To me, it blows my mind. It seems day by day it gets worse. And that's just in this present day. And then you take that and you multiply it from the time of Adam. Imagine the cup of sin that is. And yet he willingly took that. And he took the punishment that goes with that. And he took that punishment on our behalf, which also includes death. And it also includes complete separation from God the Father. So the first time, this communion now between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be broken. And with our finite minds, we have a limited understanding, so we can't truly comprehend what that would be like. Because everything that we have, not just some things, but everything that we have that is good is actually a gift from God. So anything that is good, if you were to remove it, and we don't even understand that concept, you'd be left with a living hell. And Jesus allows this judgment and that separation happens to him so that we wouldn't have to go through it. All we have to do is acknowledge that we are as the Bible describes. We are unworthy sinners in the hands of an angry God. People don't like to hear that, but that's the reality. And if we do that and we ask Jesus to save us, the Bible says that he will transfer our sin to him, and then he'll transfer his righteousness to us. Something that we can't do anything about. He just gives it to us as a free gift. We just need to accept it. Because it's something that cannot be attained by our own good deeds. So he's giving us forgiveness of sin and eternal life with him. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to that cross I cling. Some of the songs we're singing today, like, you want good doctrine? Phil Wickham always has good doctrine. Those old hymns, you know, people mock the old hymns. I grew up in rock and roll. I wouldn't be the guy to listen to old hymns. I love them because they glorify God. Simple as that. So my old friends laugh at me. Oh, you don't listen to such and such? Like, no. I said, you got to listen to this one instead. Yeah. So here it is. Jesus was in the midst of a real battle. The battle wasn't when they tortured and they crucified him. The battle was taking place right there in the garden. And this battle was finally the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. The battle was done. Verse 37. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest he enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. That's me on an afternoon lunch, nap there. Wake up and you don't know what to say. Verse 41. Then he came the third time and said to them, sleep now and take your rest. Between this statement and the next statement, there's actually a period of time. It says, okay, it is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Have you ever been that exhausted where you're just knocking nails? You can't keep your eyes open no matter what you do. I mean, you're sitting there trying to keep your eyes open and it's not happening, you know? It's like, you know, you're just sitting there, you're listening to this message, and the temperature is just right. And so you prop yourself in just the right way so you don't fall over. Right? And then the speaker's talking in a very monotone voice, so then it's really, you know, comfortable. It doesn't agitate your brain so you can easily fall asleep. Then you slowly nod off. Then your head sinks forward. There for a while, a long while. And then you realize just what you're doing. Then you put your head up and you pretend you're deep, deep prayer. But yes, I was in deep prayer. You know? Yeah. You know, they've done studies where when people are falling asleep at the wheel of a car when they're driving, what happens is the person is so tired that they have difficulty staying awake. And they'll do whatever they can to make sure that they don't fall asleep. They'll dance in their seat. They'll slap their face. Oops, sorry. They'll slap their face. You know, they'll open the windows, get some fresh air. Minus 40, your head's out the window, you're driving, right? What happens, though, is the brain says, you know what, I've had just about enough of this. I don't care what you're doing, but no matter what you're doing, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And the brain decides, in a split second, I'm going into sleep mode. So you're doing this while you're awake, eyes wide open, you can have it propped open all you want. The brain goes to sleep, and before you know it, the person is asleep before their eyes actually close. They have video of people. It's obviously a screen that they're looking at. They're not actually driving down the road. Okay? These are tests in a safe environment. Videos of these people, and then they're trying to stay awake, and then they see where their brain turns off, and then their eyes are still open. The eyes catch up eventually and close. You know, the enemy wants us to be in a similar state. We're going about in our Christian walk, and we're doing all sorts of Christian things, doing stuff in order to feel awake in the spirit, if you will. But our mind has gone to sleep. Like the disciples here, we don't see that spiritual battle that's going on all around us. And so it's possible that some are being manipulated by the enemy without even realizing it. And we allow our fleshly emotions now to lead us. And we mistake that for the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember how the enemy asked if he could sift Peter like wheat? There's no doubt that he has asked the same thing for some of us here. And as a follower of Christ, you're either going through a trial, you've either been through one, or you're about to go into one. because every Christian will go through them. The Bible is very clear about that. And our spiritual state as we go through it depends on how our relationship is with Christ. Oftentimes we go through these trials and that's when you're at your strongest in your faith, because Christ is with you and you know He's with you. And that's what gets you through it with a smile. It might not be joyous. You might not be happy going through it. Sorry. You may not be happy going through it, but you still have that joy. You know, joy is not the same as happy, so I was mixing that up. But you always have that joy, even in the hardest of times. There's hope, that blessed hope. And we know that it's temporary. As difficult as it is, it's temporary. Just ask Job. Job was going through some difficult trials. And even in the midst of the trials, the grace of God gave him rest. The people around him couldn't believe it. They thought he was out of his mind. Maybe he wasn't realizing what was going on to him. Job, you lost everything. What are you doing? Did you not clue in yet? Oh, he's clued in. In fact, he's the only one that's clued in as to what's going on. Verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. This is not something that cowards would do. Especially when you study the different accounts, because then you come to realize that there were probably a couple of hundred people going to arrest Jesus that night. It wasn't like on the movies where there was like four or five guys. So they probably needed that many guys, well, because they were probably terrified of Jesus. If I had heard about the miracles that Jesus did, bringing people back to life, think of all the things that He's done, I'd be terrified to go and try to apprehend Jesus. But you know what? Something happens, eh? When you get a bunch of people together, all of a sudden you got this false courage that brews up in them. How courageous could anybody be to go against this man? I mean, this is the man that said, with his words, "Lazarus, get out." Right? He can, and this guy was dead. There's no questions about it. He was dead. But there's courage in numbers. One-on-one, you can have a person that is quite reasonable. You can have actually reasonable discussions with them. But then you get them with others that are of like-minded people, and nothing will get through to them. And this is how the world is. There's some people that when they are by themselves, you can have a conversation with them. They will never mock the fact that you believe in Jesus. But they get with other people, and then they stir each other up. And then they mock you. And then you can't have that reasonable discussion with them. And then you put them in a group, and then they are like this herd mentality. Their thinking now becomes irrational. In fact, this kind of mob setting happens, like what's going on here. This mob setting happens, and they just follow along with what's going on. And then you had this little ragtag group of disciples with at least a 10-to-1 spread against them in terms of manpower. But they're courageous. But adrenaline can do that. Especially when you're with Jesus, the God-man. I mean, they knew the same stories as the people that were coming to arrest him. Just their point of view was quite different. Some people were trying to get rid of Jesus because they wanted to maintain power and influence. The disciples, they had submitted to his lordship. They had seen the miracles. He was the one that the scriptures spoke of. It wasn't new information. The scriptures had been around for years. And they were looking forward to that Messiah. Again, the difference is they submitted to his lordship. And everyone was courageous as long as Jesus was with them. Peter even took up his sword, and he was off by a few inches, but he hit somebody. He's probably looking to take the guy's head off, got his ear instead. But he attempted that while being outnumbered by a lot. But they did lack understanding. And when Jesus didn't fight back, and he was taken away by the group, all of a sudden that courage left with Jesus. And all the people that were there that night, those that I would be the most concerned for, of all the people that were there, it wouldn't be for the disciples. And it wouldn't be for Jesus. It would be for those that came to arrest Jesus. That's who I would be concerned for. But yet they still had time to change their minds and change their ways. And I'm sure some of them had eventually. Think of Paul. Paul was a pure persecutor of the church. He changed his ways. But unlike those that receive unlike those guys, there's some that actually received their death sentence that night. Some of them were in the priests. One of them was Judas. When it was done, Judas had already had his sentence. It's not like up to this point he didn't have a chance to change his ways, because Jesus would always kind of probe him and try to get him to change that. But he knew it wasn't going to happen. I mean, he's Jesus. He's God. Judas had been given the power to do things that only other, that people would only imagine. The power to heal people, if you read the accounts. So he had seen firsthand, he had been face to face with God, taught by the man that wrote the scriptures, done miracles through his power, and yet he still gave him up. Outwardly, he was probably one of the best, right? It's the guy that you trust the most that gets the money back. But inwardly, he was just a coward. A man that was too proud to humble himself and submit to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 48. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Had you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. So this is quite the picture here. Jesus describes them as a mob, carrying weapons, going after some, you know, treasonous villain, if you will. Yet they were there because of trumped up charges, and they knew they were trumped up charges. It's not like they truly believe this stuff. He says, "Hey, I was with you daily. You heard what I said. If what I said was so wrong, why didn't you stop me then? Why didn't you arrest me then?" And then he says, it's because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. So instead of submitting to God the Son, these people had made the decision now to kill him. They could either remain in power or in a position of influence. And it's not like they only had the one chance to hear it. From what we've read, they've had multiple opportunities. Even at this point, this very point here, they could say, "You know what, this is wrong," and then move out of the way. But they didn't. They continued with it. And while this was going on, they still had that opportunity to change direction. So it's possible to hear the words of God, the words of Jesus, to spend time in the company of him, and even in the company of others that follow him, and come face to face with him, and yet still be lost. That's a frightening thought. You know, maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't mention if you do or do not believe him. That's not what my question was. Do you have a personal relationship with him? Because it's possible to believe in Christ and still be lost, just like Judas did. The Bible says the devil believes. The devil's not going to heaven. You know, maybe your conscience is telling you that you don't actually have that personal relationship with him. Maybe you do. But maybe you've been struggling with sin. Maybe you've been stumbling into sin. Or maybe you've been doing something that you know God doesn't want you to do, but you're doing it anyway. Right? He's kind of chastising you for that. Trying to correct you. Trying to bring you back where you need to be. But you choose to do it anyway. The good news is that with all of those things, it can be resolved in an instant. It's like when Samson was walking off the path that he was supposed to be walking down, it was gradual and it was over a long period of time. But when that time came that he got right with God, it was in an instant. Unfortunately, he was at the end of his life, but it was in an instant. And that is simply done by acknowledging our sin. It's by turning away from it and turning to Jesus and asking Him to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. The Bible says that God is long-suffering and that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, even as redeemed followers of Christ, we fall short all the time. I mean, on a daily basis, I fall short. And we do it so much more often than we actually realize. And yet the Lord graciously and patiently walks with us. And that's the wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus. And whatever situation that we find ourselves in, if we are ever in doubt of who is in control, just remember what He said in the midst of what was going on here. He said everything that was going on in this night, Jesus said, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. So Jesus was in control. He knew what was going on. God took something that was so horrible, and yet a few days later, He turned it into something very beautiful. Oswald Chambers, I'm just going to finish it up with this. Oswald Chambers sums it up this way. He says, "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of His forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which He has worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are. There is absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way died. It is not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is battering at the door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy." I couldn't have said it better myself. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer that we be more like Jesus, Lord, and less like the world. We pray that those that are about to enter into a time where they're going to be going through some difficulties, some trials, Lord, we pray that You would be with them. Lord, those that are going through it right now, we especially pray for them as well, Lord, that You would walk with them, that they would be open to... that You would open their minds to Your understanding, Lord, and that You would be glorified during these events, Lord, for Your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.